Chapter 15. This is the next phrase and one of the last phrases to cover yet in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, as you know, as we talk about, is really a creed put together by the early church of the most clearly taught truths, most important and clearly taught truths in Scripture that you really have to embrace to be a Christian. And if you understand them and embrace them, then you're believing the things that Christians believe and are so clearly taught in Scripture you can't really get around it. And so in the Apostles' Creed we have this phrase, we believe in, and then eventually the resurrection of the body. And when I bring that up, like at nursing homes, I've been surprised that at nursing homes, we'll be singing Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and the songs that the people are real familiar with. But then when I bring up the teaching of the coming resurrection of the body, I know I mention it from the pulpit here. I hope you hear me say that because it's so clearly taught. But I'm surprised that sometimes I get a blank stare. And it gets a little, I feel a little bit uncomfortable, like I'm going into territory they're not real comfortable with. And so I don't even know how you feel about it when I talk about it. But it makes me wonder how solid the teaching has been in their past, in their churches, in our church. So I just want to make sure that we understand this thing clearly if we're going to say that we believe in it. So as we study it today, I think you're going to find that the influence that this truth has on how we think, how we feel, how we think about death, how we live our lives, is this truth is deeply significant. As you're going to see at the end of every time Paul expounds on it, he brings in some really important responses to it. So the first thing we're going to do is to give a little background, is to ask the question, what? Okay, what are we talking about when we say resurrection? Sometimes we're a little loose with our terms. We've got to define it because it has a real specific definition. What? But I want the whole concept of a dead body being changed and transformed by the power of God and made alive again. That's what happened to Jesus in the tomb, right? That's a resurrection. That's what's going to happen to us, as you will see. And what I want you to understand is that it's not some newfangled thing that New Testament Christians or modern-day Christians came up with. The resurrection is taught in the Old Testament. Look up above. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah said, you're dead. Now, this is 800 years before Jesus came to the earth. So that's 2,800 years ago. Isaiah the prophet said, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. I've put a couple other references in your bulletins that you can look. You could use this as a Bible study. You can use this at home to review it. Open to all these scriptures. See what the Old Testament says about it. But I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. This is so refreshing in the book of Daniel. If you're reading your Old Testament, which you should be, when you get to this place, when I get to this place, after all of the visions and the things that Daniel doesn't even understand, then comes this refreshing verse that to me is like a drink of cold water. Daniel says with crystal clarity, chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's a clear Old Testament teaching of the resurrection from the dead that will take place, of the saved and the lost, of the living and the dead, will all be raised from the dead one day. Now, it's not only taught in the Old Testament, but it's also taught by Jesus. And I'll read to you, if you're quick and you really want to look at it yourself, go back to Matthew chapter 22. This is right in the middle of Jesus' conversation with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles, angels, the supernatural. They were kind of what I would call the liberal theologians of today. And they denied the resurrection. So they were trying to trick Jesus. So they pick out this hypothetical situation where a man marries a woman, but then he dies before they have children. And so her brother is obligated to marry and bear children to carry on the family name. But then he dies before they can have children. And six more, there's seven brothers total. And they all die. So they think they have Jesus stumped. So whose husband or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, Jesus answers her in verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken." How is he going to correct their mistaken thinking? "You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection..." Now, notice how he says the resurrection. Look at back at verse 28. That's how the Sadducees referred to it. The resurrection. Now, in these verses, the resurrection, he's referring to the future age. So it is synonymous with the new age that will come. That they called the resurrection, because it's after it'll take place. So you're mistaken. You don't understand what the Bible says about it. And you don't understand the power of God. You don't think God can do supernatural miracles. Verse 30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now, I don't have time to chase every rabbit that takes off from today's texts, okay? But just very quickly, he's not saying you become an angel in heaven. And so when people say to you, so-and-so passed away and now they're an angel in heaven, not true and not helpful. If it's not true, it's not really helpful. And lots of times we say lots of things to make ourselves feel better, but they're just not true. This is the truth. This will make you feel better. But in heaven, we're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to have different kinds of relationships. There'll be no need anymore for marriage. There'll be no need for procreation. So like the angels, that's what we will be like. That's all Jesus is saying. But look at the next, look at verse 31. "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read?" Read where? In the Old Testament scriptures. As we studied last week, Paul said it's in the Old Testament scriptures. They are profitable for our instruction. The God of hope, the God of endurance, the God of encouragement will give us endurance, hope, endurance, encouragement, and hope through the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is doing the same thing as Paul did, and that's why that's what we want to do. When we're trying to clarify somebody's thinking on something biblical, we have to refer to what the Bible says about it. So Jesus said, "Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God?" Scriptures are inspired by God. Saying, and now he cites way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord is speaking to Moses in the burning bush. The Lord says to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not I was, I am. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So, Jesus is teaching the resurrection is going to happen because that's what the scriptures teach, and the power of God can easily do it. And it's not only taught by, in the Old Testament, it's not only taught by Jesus, but it's taught by Jesus' apostles. Let us see. So before we get into our text, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, keep your left hand there and just go forward a couple of pages into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do want to read that text before we launch into our word-by-word, verse-by-verse look into 1 Corinthians 15. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, again, there'll be some rabbits we will not be able to chase, but there's some important information in here. So Paul says, "For we know that the earthly tent," he's talking about our physical bodies, "which is our house, when this is torn down," we die, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Don't you look forward to the day when all these aches and pains are gone? You know, does anybody look in the mirror and say, oh yeah, looking good, looking better than I did a year ago? No. But someday, yes. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked, we weren't created to not have a body. Now he who prepared us for this, verse 4, I'm sorry. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a pledge. So it's a guarantee that it will, everything he says about it will happen. Therefore, this is what should come out of that. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord in the sense of he is not here with us anymore in his one physical body. So in that sense, we're absent from him. For now, we have to walk by faith. We just believe in Jesus without seeing him. Not by sight. We are of good courage, I say. And prefer, rather, and we studied this, we did it at Skip's funeral in Philippians chapter 1, this is Paul's theology. And here he is saying that is the way all Christians ought to think. We, he says, we are of good courage, I say, and we prefer rather to be absent from our body and to be then at home with the Lord. That's what we're groaning for. So hold on to that information as we now ask, what? Get a little more specific. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, the big chapter on the resurrection. And let's hone in on verses 50 through 58. So going there, now, read verse 49 first. It's going to be helpful as we try to understand the rest of it. Verse 49 said, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, and if you read the information before it, he's saying we got these bodies like Adam. We have borne the same kind of body that Adam was created with and then tainted by sin. So we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall in the future also bear the image of the heavenly. And he's talking about Jesus. We'll be like Jesus someday. Now, verse 50. You know, as I tried to express with the kids, the human body, all of creation has been made with such amazing precision. If the earth were to deviate from its orbit, the slightest amount, get closer to the sun, toast. Little bit away, ice. It's just everything that God has created is in perfect balance. Within very narrow margins. And the same with the human body. Our bodies just need a very specific environment in order to survive, right? We can't get too cold. If we go out without a coat on, middle of the winter, 20 below zero, how long are you going to last? You will die. You go without water for 3 or 4 days, you're going to die. And it goes on and on and on. Just the wrong mix of oxygen in the air, you will die. And so that's just, he made us for this environment, but he did not make us for the environment in the age to come. And so look at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, and he's just talking about the human body that you're in right now. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a sense that the kingdom of God means the invisible kingdom where Jesus is ruling in the hearts of people now. That's how we typically use it. Here, he doesn't mean that. Here, he means the future kingdom. Once it's been inaugurated, it's already here, but it's not yet here fully. He's talking about the consummated kingdom of God when it comes. That's when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit that. Flesh and blood, our bodies as they are today, cannot survive in that environment. Nor does the perishable, these present bodies that will die and perish, inherit the imperishable. Look at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, in letter A on your outline would be, something must change. The body that you are in right now cannot handle the future kingdom of God. You will not be able to live in that environment. So something must change. Now look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament does not mean it's something you cannot understand. A mystery means something that previously has not been revealed to you yet. Now I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to pull the veil off the painting. And there it is. So Paul, there are several mysteries that Paul and the other writers of the Scriptures revealed to us. It's something we didn't understand before. Isn't that excites me a lot. Because up to that point, the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. Jesus taught it, but not in real specifics. Now Paul's saying, I'm going to reveal to you the mystery before unknown, new information that you can understand about the resurrection so that it will have its effect on you that it is supposed to. And so, look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And here's the mystery that they didn't understand yet. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, he is referring to two groups of people there. One, Christians who have died before Jesus returns, the ones who sleep. And those who are alive when Jesus comes. Two categories of people that will be there when it happens. Okay? Might be us, might not be us. Paul thought it was going to be him for quite a while. And then he realized toward the end of his life, probably not going to be me. But it's going to be somebody. And so something must change in order to equip us to live in the environment of the age to come. And what this teaches us is letter B, something will change. You see that? It must take on the imperishable. And so God is going to do that. That's what the Scripture teaches, and God has all the power to do it. Now, something will change. Now, these are the things that are going to change. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that phrase simply means the smallest possible moment you could imagine. So it's almost instantaneous. It's going to happen that fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And he doesn't give us more specifics there. So this is where I'm going to keep my left hand here. And I'm going to go ahead. You don't have to go here if you don't want, but if you want to, go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you are going there and you don't know how to get there for sure, just go through, keep going toward the back of the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then the T's, 1 Thessalonians, the first one. So if you go to 1 Thessalonians, I read this at Skip's committal service. I read it at another one yesterday. I read it at every committal service. And you'll see why. So look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Why? So you don't worry about things you shouldn't worry about. They were worried that, see, here's what happened in Thessalonica. They became Christians. They believed Jesus was going to come at any moment, that they would still be alive when he came. And then people started to die. And they were, did they miss the resurrection? My loved ones who are Christians, They didn't expect that. So Paul writes them this to take care of their misunderstanding. The Corinthians have a little different misunderstanding, which we'll come to in a little bit. But this is what Paul writes. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. You need to understand these things about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe in the resurrection, even so, God will bring with him, we believe in the second coming, the return of Jesus, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, you can trust it, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, there's those two categories of people, we shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, now here's the trumpet, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The trumpet in the Bible announces either the coming of a king, the beginning of a festival, or some great event. It's an announcement. So until the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will not be left behind. Then we who are alive and remain shall then be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, here's the result. Comfort one another with these words. Your loved one is not lost because they died. So the trumpet's going to sound. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, okay, the trumpet will sound, and we're going to be caught up together in the air. How is that going to happen? My body can't handle that. Well, back to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when Jesus returns and everything we just read happens, for the trumpet will sound, and this is what will happen. The dead will be raised imperishable. So here's what we're learning here. Number one, Jesus will return. That's the next big thing on God's calendar, right? Jesus is coming again. We don't know when, any day, any time, but he will come again. And it just said at the middle of verse 52 there, the dead will rise. They will be resurrected. I did hear this little joke that I thought was kind of funny. But someone quoted someone as saying, I really don't mind death that much. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So maybe he's the guy we're going to talk about next. Maybe he's going to be alive when Jesus returns. Number three, the living will be transformed. Do you see that at the end of verse 52? He's talking about the living ones. We shall be changed, transformed. Now, look up above, once you fill out that line, look up above at Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. This is such an important verse. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. I don't think he means we're going to live in heaven forever, because I believe we're going to live on the new earth that God will create. That's what our bodies will be fit to live in. But our citizenship, the courthouse, is in heaven. Our birth certificate is now in heaven since we've trusted in Christ and we've been saved. So our citizenship is in heaven, from heaven, where Jesus is now, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he comes, will transform the body of our humble state, or literally our lowly bodies, these perishable bodies that we look in the mirror and say, ugh. Our lowly bodies will be transformed into conformity with his glorious body. And if you're like a Sadducee and saying, that doesn't sound possible. No, you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. Because the God who created everything will be able to take your body, no matter where it's at, what it looks like, how far apart all the little atoms have been separated because you were either cremated or dumped into the ocean, or you know something happened to your body and it was annihilated or whatever. It doesn't matter. God made it all. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. It can only change from form to form. It's all there. And God will just do it in the twinkling of an eye. No problem for him. Why? How do we know? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. God is in sovereign control of everything. Everything. Every atom, every molecule, everything. So we will be transformed. All right. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Old Testament teach it? Yeah. Does Jesus teach it? Do his apostles teach it? Is it what the scriptures say? Is that the proper understanding of scripture? Do you believe in the power of God? Okay. So what? Let's go to verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. It has to change. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this is at the resurrection. So this hasn't happened yet. There are some Christians who teach the resurrection has already happened. Well, Paul said that's wrong. Don't listen to people who say that. There are people today, strong disciples of Jesus who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, who believe the Bible's word of God, and teach that when you die, you get your resurrection body, and that's the end of it. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's an accurate understanding of Scripture. Okay? So, 53 again, or 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, when this mortal will have put on immortality, then at that time will come about the saying that is written. Now he quotes Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. That whole verse, it's a beautiful verse. It says, he will swallow up death. God will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord then will wipe away tears from all faces. So this is good news, isn't it? There'll be no more sadness when loved ones die. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more aches and pains. There'll be no more frustration. There'll be no more overwhelmingly stressful times when you're just at the end of yourself and you're just falling apart. No more. We have a little thing that happens on our kitchen window in the summertime at night. Do you know what a tree frog looks like? When they get up there and they just latch onto your window and they just freeze. They're little green frogs, cutest little thing. And they just sit there frozen. You don't even know if they're alive. And they're little suction cups on their little fingers. And it just sits there. What's he doing? Waiting. You just watch him long enough. Waiting. And pretty soon an insect gets within striking distance, and what happens? That in the twinkling of an eye, boom, it's gone. It is swallowed up, never to be seen again. That's the word that is used here about death. There'll be a day when Jesus returns and all this resurrection stuff happens and your body is changed one way or another. When that happens, death is gone. The next little part is a poetic. It's like a song in Hosea the prophet, Hosea 13:14. This is a taunt. If you're a basketball player and you airball a three, what will you hear from the crowd for a long time? Airball, it just gets in your head. That's what we're going to be able to sing to death when Jesus comes and resurrects those of us who are gone, those of us who are still here will be transformed. We will be saying to death, ha, ha, ha. You thought you won? You, devil, you thought you won? No, no. Oh, death, where is your victory? Rhetorical question. Where is it? Nowhere. There isn't a victory for you. Oh, death, where is your sting? You've all been stung by a wasp, haven't you? Man, that hurts. If you knew when you're out to get rid of them, if you knew that their sting had been removed, I mean, you wouldn't stand at a distance and spray and run the other direction. What would you do? You'd be happy to go up there and take them in your bare hands and crush them, wouldn't you? Because there's no threat and they just aggravating. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting is gone from death. Now, okay, well then why do we grieve when we lose a loved one? He's not saying you won't grieve. He's saying you won't grieve as if you didn't have any hope. I think we have to be realistic about this. I think the more we mature, maybe the sting lessens. But death is not, when people say death is normal, what do they mean, natural? What do they mean by that? Do you mean that's the way it's supposed to be? No. No, death is not natural. It came as a result of sin. When Adam sinned, death, disease, decay entered the world. And it is bad. And it is ugly. And it hurts because we love our loved ones. And we want to be with them. And when they die, it crushes us. Not as it without hope, but he's talking about the day of the resurrection. At that day, we will be able to say with finality, death has no sting. We will be able to laugh in the face of death and taunt it because it will be swallowed up in victory. And that's the next point, is the victory will be complete at the resurrection. There's an already not yetness about so many things with salvation. And this is one of them. There's an already, death doesn't have the sting it would have had. Right? Look at the next verse. The sting of death is sin. If you're still living in your sin, I mean, it came because, sin is here because, death is here because of sin. So that's maybe part of what he's saying. But he also probably is saying something like, the reason we are so afraid of death is because we've got this sin problem. I'm sure people do. We do all kinds of things to ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist, but deep down in our souls, we know we've got an issue here, and that may be one of the things that make us so afraid of death. If you haven't dealt with your sin, you should be afraid of death. But as you're going to see in a moment, praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a way for us to deal with our sin so that the sting will be gone. So I know death is no real threat to me unless I just love this earthly life so much that I just don't want to lose it. Yeah, I may lose it, but that's not what this is all about. And so once I begin to understand these things and what hope I have for the future and what the whole purpose of me being here to begin with even is, when I start understanding all of that, then death starts to lose its sting already. But then I can look forward to one day when it will be completely swallowed up in victory. I love 2 Timothy 1:10, where Paul says, waiting for our Lord Christ, our Savior, who, listen to this, so this has already happened, who abolished death and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. So what he's saying is you can already taste it, you can already experience the resurrection of Christ by receiving Christ, the life of Christ coming within you. So there's an already sense that we do participate in the resurrection. Paul writes to the Colossians, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So there's a sense in which we already experience the resurrection, but not yet fully. That's going to happen when Jesus returns, whether you're already in your grave or you're still alive. Do you think that's what this is teaching? I think it's clearly what the Bible teaches. All right? So what's the big deal? Now what? How should this change my life? How should this change your life? And it should. Look at verse 58. Well, verse 4, I don't want to not do 57 and celebrate it. So look at verse 57. Now 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. The law could never save you. The power of sin is the law. The law is a mirror that you look into and realize how bad of a sinner you are. You see your sinfulness. You see your inability to save yourself by being good enough. And you believe that when Jesus came to the earth, he fulfilled the law to the letter, something you could not do and have not done. Jesus did that for you. And that is why the sting is gone. The power of the law is no longer has no power over me because of verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Therefore, how should this affect our lives? So what? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means like a boat that's tied to the dock really tight so it doesn't have much wiggle room. So when the wind comes, it just kind of is stable. Stayed fast. That's why you will be in perfect peace whosoever's mind is stayed on the Lord. So be steadfast. We live in a crazy world. You're hearing wild stuff all around you, not just from non-Christians. You're hearing some bizarre things coming from churches that say they're Christians and they're teaching stuff that they would just laugh at what I'm teaching you this morning. Because they do not have a high view of Scripture. They do not believe that the Scripture is the Word of God. You're going to hear some bizarre things. You're going to have loved ones that believe some wrong things. And that puts pressure on you. But don't cave into that pressure. Be steadfast. They may laugh at you. Oh, you believe the Bible is God, or you believe the Bible is blah, blah. No, be steadfast. Be immovable. Do not be driven and tossed by the winds. Do not cave into the ridiculous stuff that's going on in our culture, the ideologies that are being promoted in our culture, the propaganda that is on most media. Do not move from what this says. I'm in good company with Jesus, aren't I? The Sadducees were the progressives. The Sadducees had all kind of new ideas and people thought they were probably really smart. And Jesus said, you do not understand the Scriptures and you do not believe in the power of God. That's your problem. That's not my problem. I don't think it's your problem, is it? So be steadfast, be immovable, always. So be encouraged. Be encouraged from the Scriptures, as we studied last week, that the God of endurance and encouragement and hope give that to you as you believe His Word. We will be reunited with those who have died in Christ. That is a fact. Be encouraged. They will not miss out. We will not miss out. This is the consistent, pervasive teaching of Scripture because it is true. And believe it. Be encouraged by that. And then look at, okay, so does that change what I do every day? Look at the end of the verse. Always abounding. Just your life should just be overflowing. Abounding like a river when it's got tons of rain, it's flood, it's moving up toward flood stage. That should be our lives. Abounding in what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Do the work of the Lord. Today, tomorrow, be busy in your mission field. Be doing what God has called you to do. Let your life always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So like our Norwegian neighbors or ancestors would say, what? Therefore, comfort one of these words. Right? Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Listen to Revelation, the end of Revelation. So we saw it in Exodus chapter 3. Now we're going to see it at the end of Revelation. Revelation 22:12. Listen to what Jesus says. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. When Jesus comes, remember, the days of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Period. Only what you do for the Lord, your work that abounding for the Lord, only what you do for the Lord will make it through the fire. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he has done. So the things I do in my life day to day matter for eternity. And if I do it for me, and you know that's a whole nother teaching, but if I'm serving myself, it's gone. You already got your reward. But if you want the reward that Jesus is going to have in his hand when he comes, and whether you're in the grave or you're waiting for it and he comes from above and you're caught up in the twinkling of an eye and you are transformed into conformity with his glorious body. When that happens, not if that happens, are you hearing me? When that happens, and it will happen, Jesus will have a reward for you that matches all the good works that you did in his name. That's all that matters. That's what drives us. And so keep on believing. Keep on trusting in God's word. You're not the fool. Keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep coming to church. Keep, at the top of your bulletin, keep devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Keep witnessing. Keep going into your mission field, which starts right here in your family, right in your marriage. Go into your mission field, your place of work, whatever you are busy doing in your life. You're a missionary in that mission field. Go to that mission field and hold forth the word of life to people by the way you live. And as they open the door, the way you express the truth of the gospel. Be encouraged. Get to work. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter said, I'll close with this. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, they used to wrap their robes up around their waist so they could just get to work, get running. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think about this stuff clearly, truly. Believe this. This is crystal clear. I dare any of you to show me in the Bible where this isn't true. I mean, I invite you. That's much more welcoming, isn't it? Let's go to lunch. You show me. If this is wrong, I don't want to believe it. We want to be comforted by the truth. The truth will set you free. And so Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep sober. Don't be drunk by the winds of this age that we live in. Be sober. Watch this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means at his coming, he's going to give you grace, reward for everything you did in his name. He's going to change your body. That's all grace. To live forever and ever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth where there are no more tears, there's no more sadness, there's no more pain, there's no more of this this exhausting stuff that we live with day after day after day in this broken, sinful world. So will you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to read the text. And if you're thinking of something else, the Holy Spirit's doing something else, you just go to God now in prayer. But I'm going to read the text for you to meditate on. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.